Malachi chapter 3, the Lord has reproved his readers again and again. They seem to be oblivious to all accusations he brings against them. But then in verse 9, for the sake of brevity, it says, "Ye are cursed with the curse, for ye rob me, even this whole nation. Bring ye the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast its fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." Let us speak to God again in prayer. Lord, we are thankful that thou dost speak so directly to us. There are some who say that thou art not a God that is near, but a God afar off, a God unfathomable, a God unrecognizable. But thou hast told us in thy word that there is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Thou hast identified thyself, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful that thou art no longer vague to us, but there is a definite conception in our hearts, because though no man hath seen God at any time, the Lord Jesus hath declared him. We thank you, Father, for our understanding of you as revealed through thy Son. And we are thankful for the way that thou dost challenge us. We pray that we shall read these things and understand about our existence down here, though we have never heard you speak as Moses did, as those who were present when thy Son was baptized and you spoke. And yet, thou hast told us things in thy word, and we believe them, and we claim them, our Father, as our own, as much as those to whom thou didst first speak them. So, let us not be disappointed. Indeed, let us know the things that are ours, and the things that are not ours. But bless us in our study of this portion tonight. We look to thee for good. Cleanse us, purify us, empower, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Last week, I introduced, briefly, the intervention of God in the affairs of men who honor him and dishonor him. The intervention of God in the affairs of men who honor him and dishonor him. And I told you to read Deuteronomy 28. Let me see how many are ready. One. How many have you read it more times than one? Now that would be difficult. It's about 4 pages long. And so I was going to give a special reward to anyone who had read it as many times as I. Has anybody read it 5 times? Well, I found one that read it once. You are excellent in keeping your assignment. But I told you that I was going to speak on the intervention of God in the affairs of men who honor him and dishonor him. And the ones who honor him and obey him, he brings the blessing. Those that dishonor him and disobey him, he brings the cursing. And Deuteronomy chapter 28 is the most elaborate, expanded explanation of the blessing of God and the cursing of God found in the Bible. You have ever so many references to it, but Deuteronomy 28 goes on and on and on in detail explaining the blessings and explaining the cursings, the blessings to those that honor him and obey him, the curses to those that dishonor him, that disobey him. And that is why you should read it, because it is one of the most terrifying chapters in the whole of the Word of God. I read it, and it is horrible, do you understand? Horrible, because there is not left one avenue of a man's life that is exempt from the intervention of God. And that is what I want to tell you about tonight, in the time that I have, the intervention of God into the affairs of men. You say, well, in how much of my life does God have his hand? In every area of your life. In what area can I expect his blessing and cursing? Every area. There is not one particle of your life that is exempt from the intervention of God for good or ill. And yet, if you challenged me to prove it, I would not be able. And yet, if God is truth, and he is the God of truth, the God of the Amen, then this is what he says. Listen in chapter 3. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and prove me now. You remember how Elijah challenged the gods of Baal? He said, we're going to have a contest, and the God that answers by fire, he is God. God was willing to be proved. And so the prophets of Baal put their God to the test, and nothing happened. And Elijah, having mocked them, offered this brief, humble prayer to God. And when he got through, the fire fell, because God is willing to be proved. Now, in like manner, he says, prove me now. When he's talking to the king in Isaiah 7, he says, ask of me a sign, anything. And he said, I'm not going to tempt God. And God says, how you weary me. But God is willing to be put to the test. And if you ask, well, what kind of God do we have? How can he bless me? What part of my life can I pray to him about? Every part of your life. And for that reason, I want us to look just a little in Deuteronomy 28. I was tempted to have portions read by different people, but I did not know that your attention span would be that long. And I'll show you why. Turn to Deuteronomy 28 now, and you'll see. But I do want you to see this. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And it has 68 verses, but in my Bible, 1, 2, 3 full pages. And so that's why I marvel. And I would know if you read it, and you would know if you had read it, because it's like reading a number of Psalms. But let's read a little bit of it now, and let me show you the structure of it. But please, I want you to go home and read it for this reason. You have to read it to see in what danger you are in disobeying God, and what assurance can be yours in obeying God. Deuteronomy 28, listen to it, verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy beasts, the increase of thy cattle, and the young of thy flock. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy kneading trough. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. You say, well, does this mean as much as it seems to mean? That's what all these other pages are for, telling you about the blessings. But now, look at verse 7. The Lord will cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thee. They shall come out against thee one way and shall flee before thee seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon thee in thy barns and in all that thou puttest thy hand unto, and he will bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord will establish thee for a holy people unto himself. And he goes on and on and on. These are the blessings. But now let me show you this parallelism. Look at verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, and all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy kneading trough. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground, the increase of thy cattle and the young of thy flock. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. You see that parallelism? The blessings in verses 3 through 6, and the curses in verses 15 through 19. Here, if you look at the first, you say, praise God, what consolation. Then why not read the other part? Fear God because of the condemnation, because one is as certain as the other. Now, inasmuch as I want to let you know that what is written in the Old Testament is as true as what is written in the New Testament, and that God makes promises to us as well as to them, because there are so many, and I can understand why, that they say, God has in no wise promised to bless us according to the life that we live. Why, it's a matter of indifference. It's all of grace. Let me ask you this. How many of you are prepared to go into sin and disregard God, turn your back upon him and live the way you please and not be afraid that God isn't going to do anything about it? Why are you afraid? If he's not going to do the things he said in the New Testament that he said in the Old Testament, why are you afraid? I would be scared to death. Why? Because God does the same in the New Testament as he does in the Old. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life eternal. And I want you to read this in the New Testament. Turn to 2 Corinthians 9. There's so many passages, but I just want you to have a few and think them through, and then you won't be troubled anymore about wondering whether you should do good or ill. Verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, and tell me if I'm forcing any interpretation upon it. I say that God is going to reward us if we do good, and he is going to deal with us if we do ill. Now, 9:6, but this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Doesn't that sound like an echo of what I just read to you? It says, let each man do according as he hath purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work. As it is written, he hath scattered abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness abideth forever. And he that supplieth seed to the sower and bread for food shall supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness, ye being enriched in everything unto all liberality, which worketh through us thanksgiving to God. Do you understand what he's saying? He has promised to bless you here. He adds just why he wants to bless you. It says, he will supply your needs. Why? You being enriched in everything unto all liberality. That is why God enriches you. Not for self-enrichment, but for the enrichment of others. And so here is a man who wants to give to the people of God. And it said that he will do that. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work. And I told you also in Ephesians 6 about the quotation from the Ten Commandments, about children, obey your parents in the Lord, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee. And what I want you to understand is that God looks upon our lives, and as I read to you in Deuteronomy 28, and I want us to read particular scriptures, I could have picked them out from Deuteronomy 28, but I wanted to read particular scriptures about God who commands the blessing. Now, did anybody find any references to God commanding the blessing? I felt for a moment Bobby was raising his hand there. I was getting nervous. No. Well, let me show you. If God commands the blessing, it's the word that God says, he commanded, and the heavens came into existence. Well, if this is the God that commanded and this universe appeared, then he can command anything else he chooses, and it shall come to pass. And that's what the Bible tells us. It says, God commands the blessing. Now, let's look at some. Turn to Leviticus chapter 25, because they are so far-reaching. They're all-inclusive, and they're thrilling. And once a Christian can grasp this, then it is indeed something to thrill your soul. Leviticus chapter 25. And look at verse 20. Start at verse 20. And he shall say, now let's read 18. Get the whole subject in. Wherefore, you shall do my statutes and keep mine ordinances, and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety, and the land shall yield its fruit, and ye shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety. And if you shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow, nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for the 3 years. And ye shall sow the 8th year, and eat of the fruits, the old store, until the 9th year, until its fruits come in, and ye shall eat the old store. Now, who can trust God for 3 years? The farmers can't do it once. They say 1 year of drought will wipe us out. God says, trust me for the 7th year. Trust me for the 7th year. If you will trust me, he said, in the 6th year, I will give you enough to last you until the 9th year. Now, can you trust God that much? You'll find that Israel never did it. The land was to lie fallow, and the reason they went into captivity, because they're asking, well, what are we going to eat? We didn't sow anything. What if God told you, I will command the blessing in the 6th year? I will command the ground to bring forth enough to last you until the 9th year, and you shall eat the old store. Then all of us that believe in an omnipotent God should say, why, of course, then I shall rest in the Lord. But Israel did not do it, and I'm afraid that you and I are afraid to take God at his word. If it be thou, bid me to come to thee upon the water, come. And he started to come, but he looked around and said, what is happening? What am I doing? And he began to sink. All was well when he trusted the Lord at the first. And in like manner, his exceeding great and precious promises, if you are sure that God has told you to walk on the water, you can do it, but you be sure today that he's told you to, or else he will let you drown. But if he tells you to, you can walk on the water. And had we been farmers under the law, now the blessing of God had been commanded, and we could have sown seed the 6th year, and as a forecast, we could say, we are going to get a crop big enough to last us until the 9th year. And having made that prediction, you could have sat back and trusted God completely. And indeed, your harvest would have been like unto that for the fat years in Egypt, because God commanded the blessing. And so think now, in this area of life, here is a God that can control the earth. There are so many precious portions that I could bring to your attention, but God has already said, I will open the windows of heaven. I will open my treasures in heaven. I will cause the rain to fall in its season. God knows how to send rain from heaven. He knows how to enrich the soil. He just knows how to command the blessing. That is what is so remarkable. And he has said in the book of Malachi, I told you about this, God says the curse is upon you. Now, the curse in full is contained in Deuteronomy chapter 28. It's mentioned in chapter 11 briefly, but then in detail it's mentioned in chapter 28. But then it speaks about the curse, I will curse your seed. Look, if God is going to curse the seed, then the God who commands the blessing to the seed, give a bumper crop this year, and the crop comes forth. God can rebuke the seed, and they start to grow, and then they wilt away. You see the God that is speaking to us in the Bible? He is one who controls nature. He controls the ground below. He controls the heavens above, and not for 1 year. You say, well, perhaps I could trust him for 1 year, but the 6th year, the 7th year, the 8th year, all that time God said, trust me. But we're afraid to do it. But God said, if you will, I will command the blessing. Now, let me show you this. In Exodus, no, let's look at this one. We'd better look at this one next. In the Psalms, turn to Psalm 42. There are so many, but I want you to see the blessings that God commanded. Psalm 42, first of all. Psalm 42, and this is such a sad psalm in some ways. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? And so here is one who is despondent, depressed. Look at verse 6. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore do I remember thee from the land of the Jordan, and the Hermon from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterfalls. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, even a prayer unto the God of my life. Isn't that beautiful? When his waves and billows go over you, God can command the blessing. What can he command? He can command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the nighttime he can command a song to be in your heart, and a prayer unto the God of my life. Who could help but think of Paul and Silas in prison in the nighttime at midnight, prisoners beaten, suffering, but it said they were singing hymns to God and praying. Why? Because it says God will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer unto the God of my life. Is he the God of your life? What kind of God is he? A God that you come out on Sunday to visit? Do you not understand that he is to be the God of your life, every area of your life? And so you say, well, if I am despondent, what can be done about it? You cry to God who can command his loving kindness, can command a song in the night, and he can command a prayer unto the God of your life. That's the kind of God we have. And so you say, well, he not only controls things like earth and seed and clouds, but he controls the souls of men. Why, of course, This is what it says in 2 Timothy 1. It says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And so God works not only in the area of the material, but he works in the hearts of men. Now, just look at Psalm 44. Psalm 44. It says, "Thou art," verse 4, "Thou art my King, O God. Command deliverance for Jacob." Here we are entangled in sin. You remember how I told you in 1 John, "If any man see his brother sinning, sing not unto death. He shall ask, and God will give him life to them." And so here, command deliverance for Jacob. Here are those that are captives, and applying it to us. Here are friends of ours, our brothers and sisters in Christ, captive to sin. God can command the blessing. He can release us from the bonds of temptation and from sin. And so remember, this is my God, that when he chooses, he can command the blessing. Why, of course. That's what it says also in 2 Timothy. The servant of God must not strive, but be gentle. And it says, peradventure, God may give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. And so God can command repentance, and that one's heart is broken, and he repents, and his soul is restored. And so that is why when I preach the gospel, I have to cry unto God, because God ultimately must give repentance. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But you pray to God. And that's what Paul did. He said, "I pray for my countrymen that they may be saved." Why? You pray for God to work through his word. And with prayer and the preaching of the word and the power of the Spirit, that is what happens. And so if I preach the gospel, that's good. But if I pray to God and I preach not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, then God can command repentance and can command salvation, and he is the one who knows how to do those things. Now turn to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Look at verse 28. For brevity, I'll simply read that. "Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us." Now, who can help but think of Samson, blind, his hair cut off, but his hair begins to grow again. And he prays unto God. He said, "O God," he said, "give me strength one more time, just one more time, that I may be avenged of my eyes upon these Philistines." And God commanded his strength, and he bowed himself with all his might upon the pillars, and the temple fell, and he killed more in his death than in his life. And so God can not only command blessings to those who do good, but for those who have done ill and repent, God can command strength. Now, look at Psalm 71. 71. And look at verse 3. "Be thou to me a rock of habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandments to save me." And so people realize that at times. God has given commandment to save me. Do you remember in Acts chapter 27? When this storm has been raging for 14 days and all hope that we should be saved was gone. And Paul is not concerned at all. He said, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer." He said, "The God, whose I am, whom I serve, sent his angel, and he told me this was going to happen tonight. Not a hair of your head shall perish." They were fearful that no hope of salvation was possible. And Paul was just sitting back, comforted, assured that all was going to turn out well. Why? It says, "Thou hast commanded to save me." And that's what God can do. He is God that commands the blessing. Now, look at Psalm 111. 111. Verse 9. "He hath sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever." What does it mean? It means God tells you the condition of his covenant. He makes promises in that covenant. And if you do his will, he commands the covenant. Everything that he's promised, he commands every particular of the covenant to be realized in your life. And you'll find it in Psalm 133 as well. And one other one, I want you to see how complete the command of God is. Turn to Amos for just one more reference. Amos chapter 9. And in Amos chapter 9, God's speaking about those people who think that they can outsmart him. He says in verse 3, "And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and it shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. And I will set my eyes upon them for evil and not for good." And so here is a man who says, well, I escaped death. God commands the sword to slay them. And they're hiding in the bottom of the ocean, and God commands the serpent to bite them. There is no escape. Need I tell you about that fish that the Lord told Peter to go and cast a hook in, and the fish that first cometh up, you open its mouth, and you'll find money in his mouth. Go pay the taxes. You understand what God is trying to tell you? And if you read Deuteronomy 28 and all of these other areas, I'll show you just one more in Exodus 34. Turn to Exodus 34. And look at verse 24. You remember? He told them that if they would trust him and plant in the sixth year and let the land lie fallow the seventh year, he would command the blessing. Now, he tells them this, not only about farming, but about religious observances, attendance of meetings. He says, "For I will cast out nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou goest up to appear before the Lord thy God three times in the year." Think of that. God says, I know you have to leave your wives and your children at home. He says, trust me. If you will attend the services that I tell you to, I will cause it that nobody wants the land that you've left behind. Now, can you trust God that much? To do good? To do good within your soul? To protect your family? To give you crops? Whatever your need is. And that's why I want you to read Deuteronomy 28. You'll find that he can bless you or he can curse you in any area he chooses. And if that is so, then you think over it and you say, well, the God of my life is omnipotent, and he has to be, and omniscient, because he has to see me if I'm in the bottom of the ocean. If I ascend into heaven, he's there. Why, he has to be omniscient. He has to be the God that he revealed himself to be in this Old Testament. Indeed, he does, and he is. And just this, I find exceptions again and again. Paul and Silas, they have done good, but they're suffering ill. But I say this, I would prefer, instead of doing evil and somehow receiving good, I would prefer to do good and receive ill, knowing that I had done the will of God. Would you? Think of that. But God has made promises to us. And the marvel about our God is that he can bring all these things to pass. And the weatherman will say, but it just happened to rain this day. It just happened that this soil was enriched. It just happened that you were delivered from this accident. It just happened. But God said, you shall know. But we know that the hand of God was on us. And so let us remember, the God of our life is the God that can command the blessing. Prove him. He tells us to. Let us pray. Our Father, we remember what the preacher said. He said, though man do evil again and again and escape, Yet I know that it shall be well for him that serves God, that keeps his commandments. And we know that too, our Father. We confess that we see men doing evil and apparently good happening. And we see men doing good and evil happening. But our Father, that still does not change our thought that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We confess, Father, we are not able to explain it, but we can trust you. And if you were the God that commanded blessing and cursing in the Old Testament, you are the same God. And you are able to enrich us in all things unto all liberality. And so do that, our Father. For our souls that are troubled, command thy loving kindness. Give us a song in the night, our God. Let our prayer ascend sweetly to thee. And then, for every other area of life, bless us for good, we pray. Let us be those that the world looks upon, and they call us Christians, as in those days they said, these are the people of the Lord. Bless us, thou God that commandest the blessing, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.